Okay, guys, welcome to UCamp 2017. I'm sure by now you're all aware of the theme of the camp, because it's all over the place. To turn our world upside down, again. Someone to turn the world upside down again. So, and I think possibly no time since the first century has our civilization fallen to such horrific heathenism as it has in these days. Therefore, the need to turn our world upside down is possibly greater today than ever. See, my grandparents' generation, or my great-grandparents' generation, were not saved, right? Sure, the same goes for most of you here. But even the unbelievers, the unsaved, and the ungodly back then had some semblance of life as God designed it. For example, the unbelievers back then weren't confused about whether they were LGBT or Q or XYZ.
That's right.
They weren't confused about whether they should use the male or female toilets. They married the opposite gender. They didn't have ADHD. They weren't suicidal. They weren't cutting themselves. They worked for money. They didn't sponge off the government. They weren't injecting themselves with drugs. They didn't pierce up and tattoo their bodies like weirdos. Girls weren't exposing themselves in the streets. Women knew the father of their children back in those days, and they were virgins on their wedding day. And the leader of the country back then was a man with a wife and kids, not a boyfriend. There was no such thing as drug gangs back then, and people could walk down the street in Dublin or Cork at any hour without the risk of getting shot or stabbed. More so in Dublin these days than in Cork, of course, but you never know soon. But now we have a truly corrupt world on our hands. And how much more the burden on us to make a difference. And if your generation doesn't make a difference, then we're going to have unbelievable abominations on our doorstep and on our streets in the not too distant future.
Right.
So let's get into the message. I'm just going to pray before I begin. Lord, thank you, Lord, just for this opportunity to preach. And I praise you for getting us here safely, God, and just keeping everybody well. I pray you'd help me, God, and help me just explain things clearly, Lord, to these kids. And I pray that that you would use your word, Lord, to penetrate our hearts, God, to motivate us, Lord, to do the right thing, God, to help us to be burdened, Lord, for the lost world out there, God, and for the way things are right now. Help us to have a deep burden, Lord, to change things and make a difference in this world, God. So many kids are here, Lord, and they can use their lives for their own prosperity and wealth, God. But I pray that they would use it for your glory instead, God, and just that they would make a difference, Lord. I pray you'd help, Lord. I pray that your word would may penetrate our hearts, God, and have an effect. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So sometimes people like me, we live in a kind of a bubble, a Christian bubble. So, for example, I took the bus a few weeks ago, for the first time in about 10 years. And, you know, so I got on the bus and I sat behind this guy. I just thought he was a normal teenager, you know. And, I noticed he had a lot of piercings and he had some piercing in his back of his neck and stuff. And I was just like, he's a punk or something, you know. And I was just like, ah, it's just a guy with piercings. And next thing I see, like, he's fixing his earphone and he has a woman's fingernail, a fake woman's fingernail, like painted up and stuff like that. And it was crazy. So then I was getting the bus home and, you know, I see this guy, I get off the bus at my stop and I see this other guy get off the bus at my stop as well. And he had woman's hair. His hair was like dyed like blonde and it was all wavy like a woman. And he had like woman's pants on and he was walking like a woman. And I was like, man, things are really getting a lot worse than I thought they would be. So yeah. So that's what happens when you live in a bubble, but when we go outside our bubble, this world is so wicked and filthy. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
So, and we really need to get the truth back on the mainstream before it goes even further. Because when I was a teenager, this stuff was unheard of, and I'm not that old, like, believe me. And I shudder to think, you know, what this generation of fingernail guys and girls' hair guys are going to be the next fathers, leaders and teachers in our country. You know, it's It's crazy. So let's go to Psalm 9:17, firstly. Psalm chapter 9 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 9:17. So this is a good verse. Speaking of memorizing verses, this is a good verse to memorize for this nation. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And yeah, as you can tell, this nation is really going to hell. So, but what's this camp all about? What's it all about? So the world was turned upside down before, and it can, by the grace of God and in accordance with his will, be turned upside down again. So let's open our Bibles and briefly look at how Christianity turned the world upside down in the first century and how we can apply those lessons to today. So let's go to Acts chapter 17. So we just looked at the main verse there, Acts 17:6. Let's go to Acts 17:5. Right. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So we would say thugs, scum, you know, you use these words, hooligans, brutes, whatever. And they gathered a company, which is a mob, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, a Christian man, and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, Christians, unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So what did we just read? It says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And these words were spoken by unbelievers, people who hated Christians. So even the people that hated Christians had to admit the impact that Christianity had on the world back then. Now you might say, oh no, that's just an exaggeration, you know, Christians didn't really turn the world upside down. But this isn't just a story, it's an actual fact. 12 flawed, insecure, weak men, particularly Paul, who we'll be studying, changed the entire history of the world, including Europe, forever. So think about it. When was the last time you saw a druid? Has anybody seen a druid recently? No? No. When was the last time you saw human sacrifice? Keith, you saw a druid? Okay. When was the last time you saw human sacrifice being carried out? Anybody? No? Yeah. When was the last time you saw someone worshipping the dawn goddess? Ah, come on, Keith. Come on. So obviously you've never seen it. Apart from Keith, obviously. Because, why have you never seen it? Because of the influence of Paul on this nation, on this continent of Europe. So even today, 2,000 years after Christ, when you talk about God or Jesus, the people, even though they don't believe the gospel and stuff, but they still know who you're talking about. They still know who Jesus is because of the influence of Paul and others on this continent. 2,000 years on. So how many of you here know somebody with the name Paul? Yeah. So like practically everybody, right? So the very fact that Paul's name is still one of the most common names in our sinful generation, 2,000 years after he's dead, just shows the impact of his life on the world. And that's just a couple of small examples. So you might say, well, fair enough, Christians did turn the world upside down back then, but it was a lot easier to get through to people back then. But that wasn't the case. People of the first century, Paul's day, were just as sinfully depraved, wicked, and idolatrous as they are today. People had their own gods, they had their own religions. And when Christians didn't go along with that religion, oftentimes they were put to death because of it. And the sins that we see today were rampant back then too. You know, you might say, homosexuality? Yeah, that was rampant back then. Devil worship, yeah. Abortion, yeah. Robbery, yep. Adultery, yes. Murder, yep. Drunkenness, yes. It was all rampant back in the first century as well. So how did Paul and early Christians make such a huge impact on the evil, wicked generation back then? And how can we learn from that? So since we don't have time to go through the whole book of Acts, because I've only been given 30 to 40 minutes today, so let's just look at the context of verse 6 here in Acts 17, and it gives us a good summary of what Paul and the early Christians were doing that stirred things up so much. So let's go back to verse 1 of Acts 17 and work from there. So here's the first point. The first thing I want you to see is, number one, it takes a calling to turn our world upside down. It takes a calling to turn our world upside down. So I'm going to get some people to read just to, you know, keep you awake maybe. So who wants to read verse 1? Sean, can you read verse 1 really loud?
Acts 17:1.
Yeah.
When they had passed through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where
the synagogue of the Jews. Yeah, so when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So the day here in verse 1 refers to Paul and his companion Silas. And the Bible tells us here about their journey to Thessalonica. So who knows where Thessalonica is? Sean? Turkey? I was thinking, man. It's in Greece, right? I was thinking, man, Sean, he probably proved me wrong here. It's in Greece. So the general context of this verse is that the apostles, and especially Paul and his companions, they're traveling around Europe and the Middle East preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews and Gentiles. And they turn the world upside down. So now they're passing through places in Greece called Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica. But what caused Paul to do all this? You know, think about it. He's doing all this. What caused him to do it? What caused him to abandon any career aspirations, any marriage aspirations, any kind of comfortable life, you know, any kind of luxurious life? So what caused him to do all this, and we probably learn maybe later in the week, it was obedience to his calling that caused Paul to do all this traveling and preaching. Because Jesus specifically chose Paul to go and preach the gospel to the nations. So Paul didn't come up with the plan himself. You know, Paul didn't even come up with the plan to be saved himself, if you look in the Bible. So traveling and preaching the gospel was Paul's calling. This was his command from God. This was his instruction. This was his assignment, let's say. So let's go to Acts 26, but keep your finger in Acts 17 because we'll be coming back. And we get an insight into what Jesus told Paul to do when he appeared to him. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. So someone read with a really loud voice. Yes, Gavin. Can you read Acts 26, 17 and 18 there, please?
Deliverance to you from the people, from the Gentiles, and now I send you. You open their eyes and turn the contact of their life.
Amen.
And the power of changing unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in him.
Yeah, so Jesus sent Paul, he says, unto whom now I send thee, in order to open their eyes, turn the Gentiles from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So this was a direct command from Jesus Christ to Paul. So you see, it wasn't Paul's own idea to go and preach around the world, take on kings and religions and idols and armies and rulers. He was sent by God. He was directly sent by Jesus Christ himself. So it takes a calling to turn our world upside down. Because if God's not in it, if God's not willing to use you to turn the world upside down, then it's not going to happen. It's not going to come from your own power. We can't even turn a pancake upside down without the power of God. You know, we can't even pick up a fork or a spoon without God giving us the strength to do so. So if he's not behind it, we're definitely not going to turn the world upside down, right? So it takes a calling from God to turn our world upside down. So there's many of you here, and God hasn't actually called you to turn the world upside down. You know, as Paul says elsewhere, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So maybe God has called you to raise kids, and doing that well and is just as important as turning the world upside down, if God has told you to do it. Maybe God has called you to be a doctor or a nurse, and doing that job to the glory of God is just as valuable to God as turning the world upside down. But if God has placed a desire to make an impact on this world, like he did with Paul, if he has given you that commission, if he has given you that directive, then the important thing is to obey it, just like Paul. Obey that heavenly vision and follow God's call. So it takes a calling, a special type of calling from God, a special set of gifts from God to make the type of impact on the world that Paul and the apostles made. And there's no reason to think that God hasn't called some of you here to make the same kind of impact. So it takes a calling to turn our world upside down. That's point one. Point two, it takes the scriptures to turn our world upside down. So let's go to Acts 17:2. And Samuel, can you read that really low, please? Or Mikey. Don't have a Bible. 17:2, please. Yeah, so he went in unto the synagogue and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So notice what Paul did when he was in the synagogue trying to reach people. He didn't have an iPad back in those days. He didn't have a fancy movie to show people. He didn't have virtual reality goggles. He had the word of God in written form and on his lips. So, and it wasn't just, he didn't just preach the scriptures to the Jews. He preached it to the Gentiles as well, as you might see later this week. So the Bible is the only weapon we need. So the book you hold on your lap, if you have a Bible, unlike Samuel here, the book you hold on your lap that might gather dust on the ground in your bedroom or get coffee stains on your kitchen table, or you might spill ice cream on it, or it might get all crumpled because you haven't learned how to turn the pages properly. You know, it's not just a book. It's not just a piece of paper and cardboard. It's the supernatural, divine, inspired, perfect words of the all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God. So Napoleon once said this. I'm not sure if Napoleon was a good guy or not, to be honest. Don't know much about him. But he said this. The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. And him, as a mighty conqueror he was, you know, said that. So Paul didn't waste his time reasoning with people with philosophy, science, logic, emotionalism, or his own ideas. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he put the Bible on center stage as the final authority. And we need to put the Bible back on center stage as final authority in this society as well. So listen to the Bible's testimony of itself and its power to transform. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we've got a lot of simple people running around these days that need to be made wise. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Isaiah 55:11, if we could go to that, keep your finger in Acts 17 still. Right, Isaiah 55:11. And these are just what the Bible says about itself and its own, and its power. So Isaiah is kind of in the middle of your Bible. Turn to Psalms and turn right. You'll find that. Isaiah 55:11. This is God speaking. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God says, when his word proceeds out of his mouth, it's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Jeremiah 23:29, if you want to look in the next book, Jeremiah chapter 23, the next book to the right, 23. Jeremiah 23:29, and God says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So that's the power of God's word. So some of you might be intelligent. You have, you know, you might have good persuasion skills, right? Some of you might be good with computers and technology. Some of you might be good at science. Some of you might be good at, you know, playing music or playing musical instruments or singing. But that's not going to impact the world like the word of God can. And the Bible doesn't just convert people, it actually changes nations too. So what man really needs is a final authority. He needs it in black and white. He needs, thus saith the Lord. He needs, this is the truth, full stop. So society needs absolutes in order to function. So you notice that with a society that throws off the Bible, there's no absolutes. Everybody's opinion is as good as anybody else's. So I was having I was sitting in the canteen at my job a few weeks ago, and they were having a bit of a debate about abortion, and I was just decided to let them talk and then like not say anything until it was like the perfect time to strike, you know. So they were saying basically, oh, I don't think abortion should be allowed or whatever. And then another guy was like, oh, I think abortion should be in certain circumstances and all this, you know. And one of the guys said, you know, Barry, what do you're against it, aren't you? And I was just like, it just basically comes down to two things, basically. If you believe the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible, then anything goes. It doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want. If you do believe the Bible, then abortion is murder. Full stop, you know. So what we need in society is a final authority, a black and white. So you see on the internet and TV these days, people are having debates. They're having referendums. They're voting. Everybody's got an opinion. You know, someone's on this side, the other guy's on this side. And our society's a mess. This is not what society needs. It doesn't need opinions. What society needs is the Bible. So not man's opinions, but God's infallible word. And it takes the scriptures to turn our world upside down, as Paul used. So, that was number two. This is number three. It takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. So now we get into more specifics. So Paul wasn't just presenting the Bible in general. He was specifically preaching the gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for us. So let's go to Acts 17 and continue in verses 3 and 4. So let me get someone to read. Adam Stedman. Do you want to read Acts 17, 3 and 4? All right, let that guy do it, I guess. Timothy, is it?
Yeah.
Go ahead, there. Yeah, so what did Paul do? He taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it impacted multitudes of lives, you know, the gospel. So the gospel is what Paul was sent to preach. And this is the message that Paul preached everywhere he went. So this is the crux of the matter. It takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is not just a nice story that you learn in Sunday school or in religious class, etc. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel, this one message, it says, is the power of God. So Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So kids, you know, you realize that people have tried to change the world, have tried to change people, trying to make people good, trying to make society a better place. A lot of people do it. But it doesn't work. So why doesn't it work? Because people are depraved, natural-born sinners that need to be born again before they can actually do good and think the right things. Otherwise, all they're ever going to be is sinners. So people try to change things with politics. You know, a lot of people basically look on the news. All you see is politics. People trying to change things with politics. Donald Trump, Brexit, you know, who knows what, like, whatever. So, but politics only ever creates more divisions, tensions, lies, disappointments, and wars. So a political system is never going to change people. People try to change people using religion. So whether it's Islam, Catholicism, Jehovah Witnesses, people use these religions to try and change society. And people may outwardly try to behave well. They might go to church or mass or whatever, you know, and they're better behaved than most people, fair enough. But on the inside, they're still dead and lifeless, sinful, selfish human beings that don't really know God. So religion doesn't change people. So people try to change things with armies or using violence. But again, all that ever leads to is outward conformity for fear of being killed. You know, so those people that ISIS conquered and stuff like that over in Iraq, you know, sure, they would have obeyed the rules of ISIS and gone along with all the stuff in the Quran, but, you know, in their heart of hearts, they were just doing it so they wouldn't get shot. You know what I mean? It wasn't actually changing them. And what did the governments of the world do? They tried to control the people with laws. You know, don't do this, do this. But laws are never going to change people either. Laws don't change people's hearts. The people still want to do those evil things. It's just outward conformity. So society, even with laws, is still going to be a mess. On their way to hell. So what if we made a law saying all men cannot wear women's fingernails? You know, that guy on the bus, I'm sure wouldn't have been wouldn't have been wearing women's fingernails, right? But he still would have wanted to wear them. In his heart of hearts, he would have been like, I need those women's fingernails. Right? So what if we made a law where men couldn't have women's hairstyles? You know, that guy that I saw getting off the bus probably wouldn't have had a woman's hairstyle if that was the law, but he still would have wanted to have, to be like a woman. You know what I mean? Because it wouldn't actually change him on the inside. So it's only the gospel of Christ that Paul preached that has the power to reach down into the soul of a person and supernaturally transform them from the inside into a brand new creature in salvation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Keep your finger in Acts 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. So it takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means if any man be saved, if any man be converted by the power of the gospel, he is a new creature. He's no longer just a man, just a man after Adam's sin, after Adam's transgression, caught in his own sin. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new creature. So only the gospel has the power to convert a man from sinner to saint, from broken to healed, from filthy to purified. So it takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. So that guy with, going back to the guy with the fingernails again, you know, if he was truly converted and became a Christian, then he could have right desires to, you know, glorify God rather than live out, you know, sinful, strange desires. So it takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. So as Paul is doing here, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead and preaching to people that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So lots of different religions and denominations these days make their focus on other things rather than the gospel. So there's lots of good causes out there that you can get involved in, you know, helping refugees, feeding the poor, collecting for charity, housing, fighting racism, etc. So a few weeks ago, we were at a pro-life rally in Dublin, and that's a good cause. The pro-life cause is a really good cause, and we were up there as part of the rally, part of the march, etc. But, you know, the speakers, one thing I noticed from the speakers up there is that the way they talked about pro-life is that if we basically kept abortion out of Ireland, that would be it. That was all we need, you know. Society, life would be absolutely sorted as long as you just keep abortion out of Ireland, you know. But that's not going to solve it, because even if we keep abortion out of Ireland, Ireland is still full of wicked, evil, sinful people that are going to live filthy lives. So we need the gospel, most of all, ahead of all these causes. What we need to do is convert sinners one by one, like Paul is doing here. So three, it takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. And four, finally, it takes the courage to stand for Christ to turn our world upside down. So Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. People are getting saved in the Acts 17 here. And just like we see so much in Paul's life in the book of Acts, opposition is never far away. So let's look at Acts 17:5. It says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. This is Acts 17:5, in case some of you are lost. So the unbelieving Jews hired a mob of thugs to make an uproar and find Paul and Silas to bring them out to the people. And they attacked Jason just because they were Christians. It wasn't because they were criminals or, you know, murderers or thieves. It was because they were Christians. So let's finish out the passage. Let's get someone to read here. James Deadman. Can you read Acts 17:6 to 9, please? Pick someone else, okay. Let's see. Leighton Kelly. Acts 17:6 to 9. Can you read it, please?
And they found them not, they killed Jason and sent brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have thrown the wall upside down, and come hither also. And Jason hath appeared, and he involved in conflict with the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things. When they had taken the security of Jason and of Europe, they let them go.
Right, so the one thing we have to realize is that just as here in the passage, not everybody's going to accept the gospel. Not everybody's going to like what you're doing, and you're going to get a lot of opposition. So it takes the courage to stand for Christ to turn our world upside down. And I'm sure a lot of you have experienced this on a small scale in your lives, in school or, you know, at home in your families or among your friends. And if you don't learn to take a stand for Christ at school or among your friends, you know, how are you going to learn to take a stand for Christ out there in the world when it gets really serious? And Paul and other Christians were not just willing, they were glad and happy to take a stand for Christ. And because of that, they were able to turn the world upside down. So if Paul stayed cowering in a corner somewhere, afraid of what people would think, trying to fit in with everybody, trying to be politically correct, he would not have turned the world upside down, would he? No. So he wasn't going to get very far. So he had to take a stand for Christ. So instead, first century Christians went against the grain. They went against the idols. They went against the empire. They went against the norms. They went against the paganism of their day. And that's what we need to do as well. So listen to the testimony of these unsaved guys in verse 7. So I don't know if you caught what they said. They said, these, speaking of the Christians, do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So in other words, these Christians do the opposite of what we do. They do the opposite of what Caesar says, because they have another king, and that king is Jesus. Yes. So if you're going to turn the world upside down, your king is not going to be of this world. You know, your king is not going to be your best friend. Your king is not going to be, Wayne Rooney or the best or your favorite soccer player out there. It's not going to be Donald Trump. It's going to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus above all. So your main focus has to be on pleasing him and his commandments, not the commandments of men. And if that means getting arrested for the right reasons, obviously, getting fired from your job for standing up for Christ, getting fined, getting brought to court for preaching the truth, you know, which may happen soon here, then so be it, because your ultimate king is Jesus. And you don't need to be a missionary to take a stand for Christ as well. So you can take a stand for Christ in your workplace, at school, in college, and have a really massive impact. Because we all need to have that testimony. We deal with another king, one Jesus. That's what people should be saying about us. So some of you might have heard of the bakery in Northern Ireland. Did anybody hear about the bakery in Northern Ireland? Eric did, yeah. And so the bakery in Northern Ireland, they refused to bake a cake, a gay wedding cake. And they took a stand for Christ where they were at. They weren't missionaries, they weren't preachers going around preaching the gospel. They were just bakers, and they took a stand for Christ, and it caused a real stir up there. So anybody can have an impact for Christ. So you might say, I'm just one person, you know, what effect can I have? I'm just one out of 7 billion people. But you're not just one person, you're an integral part of a network called the human race. So I saw this interesting thing on YouTube the other day. So if you think about it this way, most of you here probably know 1,000 people, you know. You probably have like 2,000 Facebook friends, but you only know 1,000 of them, you know. So you probably know 1,000 people. And those 1,000 people probably know 1,000 people. So that means, if you do the maths, you're just one person away from 1 million people. And two persons away from 1 billion people. And you're the center of that network. So don't underestimate the effect you can have. So it takes the courage to stand for Christ to turn our world upside down. Let's see here. Oh, I'm on the last page. So what would it mean? What would it mean to turn our world upside down? So what happens when we turn something upside down? You know, this is fairly basic. Say if I hook this bottle of water here. So if I turn it upside down, that which was on top is now on the bottom.
Yeah.
And that which was on the bottom is now on the top. Right? Things are the opposite. So everything is the opposite to the way it was previously, if you turn something upside down. So with the world, the things on top are things that are important, significant, or valued in our society. These things need to be devalued, made unimportant, made insignificant, like TV, sport, alcohol, movies, pop music, these need to be devalued again, put at the bottom. And the things that are on the bottom, things that society now thinks are unimportant and insignificant, like the fear of God, the Bible, the local church, strong marriages, honesty, integrity, these need to be placed on top as priorities again. And the things would be the opposite, upside down, of what they currently are. Kids would be learning about creation, not evolution. Sounds impossible, but with God, this is indeed possible. Society would be growing more intolerant of sin rather than tolerant of sin. Families would be having Bible studies together instead of watching The X Factor and all that nonsense together.
Yeah.
And people would have peace and joy in Christ instead of living out miserable, pointless existences out there. And of course, best of all, people would be heading for the kingdom of God rather than the lake of fire. So what's it going to take to turn our world upside down? Let's do a review. Point one, it takes a calling to turn our world upside down. A calling, a directive, directly from God. It takes the scriptures, the Bible, to turn our world upside down. Three, it takes the gospel to turn our world upside down. And four, it takes the courage to stand for Christ to turn our world upside down. So that is my message, and thank you for listening.
Amen. Amen.